turn, if you would, to the passage in John chapter 4. Those of you who know Brother Ed Harlow may not know that he fell a week ago Thursday when he was preaching. About 5-10 minutes left in his sermon, he just fainted and fell back. We don't know why, but anyway, he hit his head and they were quite concerned. He was in the hospital, but he came home Thursday. His wife, you know, broke her leg coming down, Gertrude, so both of them are invalids at home, but they're being cared for there. But you might remember them in prayer at this time. John chapter 4, and our text is beginning with the 43rd verse. Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. For then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Now last week, as has already been mentioned in the verses, you were studying the woman at Sychar's well. And after she knew that the Lord Jesus was the Savior of the world. In other words, as after she took him as her personal Savior, she became an earnest evangelist for the Lord, as you saw last week. And she went and saw those who knew her best. When you read in there, it says that she went to the men. You remember the thing that caused her to put her trust in Christ was that the Lord said, Where is thy husband? And she said, I have no husband. And the Lord said, That's right. You had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. And then she went, and she talked after that. She talked to the men, it says, to the men, to those who knew her best. And that's what you and I should do. We should talk to those who know us best. And then we saw in the passage that the young children were quoting here earlier in verse 42, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, the men said that, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You see, these men said, We believed you enough to come and see, but now that we've seen, we believe. And that has to be true of all of us. You see, I can tell you about the Savior of the world. I can tell you how much he means to me. I can tell you how much he'll mean to you. But he won't really mean anything to you until you taste and see. Until you admit the fact that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior, until you come to Christ personally. See, God has no grandchildren. He only has children. Everyone has to be saved personally. I can't be saved for you. Your parents can't. Your loved ones can't. Your husband or wife, you have to personally come to Christ. And the Lord, we notice, said, stayed 2 extra days then in verse 43. Now 2 days after he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor save in his own country. He gives a reason to depart into Galilee these words, A prophet hath no honor save in his own country. His own people among whom he was raised, they found it hard to believe. When you read the word of God, you find out that his own brothers did not believe that he was the Christ, that he was the Savior, the Messiah, his own brothers, although his mother surely would have told them. the things that she had been told. But nevertheless, they did not believe. And many people do not appreciate those whom they know best, those who live among them. They find it hardest to appreciate them. And then verse 45 indicates, then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. And it indicates that the miracles he did at Jerusalem, the things that he did at the feast, these things they were impressed with. They were impressed with what they saw. And many people are impressed with what they see. A great deal today is in things that you can see, in miracles and that kind of thing. People will say, well, I will believe that. But God wants you to take his word simply because he gives his word. God doesn't want you to have to see the miracle before you believe. One young man said, I won't believe unless I have an experience. And the answer was, you won't have an experience unless you believe. The thing is that God wants you to accept by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith. So now in verse 46, we see him come into Cana of Galilee again. And it says that this is a second miracle that he did. The first of all was the turning the water into wine at the marriage in the Cana of Galilee. But before we get into that portion, I want to read you a verse that you know very well in the 20th chapter and the 31st verse of the 20th chapter of John. And here's what it says. Well, we read the 30th also. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, John wrote this down. John saw hundreds of miracles, maybe thousands of miracles. We know that the Lord fed 5,000 plus men plus women and children. May have been 10,000 or more just on that one occasion. And it says that he healed them all. Everyone who had a sickness, everyone who had a problem, the Lord healed them all. So John had seen many miracles that the Lord had done. But he wrote down 8 or 10 or so in this book of John. And he says, these have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life. So that's the purpose of our message this morning as we talk about this miracle, that you might believe. You remember the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, said that the Scriptures are given that to make you wise unto salvation. You can't be saved because you know the whole Bible. You can memorize this whole Bible and you may not be saved. But the Scriptures make you wise unto salvation. Why? Because they introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the Savior. Salvation isn't a person. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the miracle in chapter 2 of turning the water into wine, and in this miracle today, there are two things, and you'll notice in others as well, but we just mentioned those two. In those two, you mention what's interesting about the miracle is not so much what we hear in the Word of God or what we read, but what's left out in the Word of God. Think about for a moment, if you were a reporter and you were at the marriage in Cana of Galilee, what would you write down? You'd write down the name of the bride and the name of the bridegroom. You'd write down some of the important guests were there. You'd write down what the dresses looked like on the bridesmaids and so forth. You notice that none of that is mentioned in the story. And here in this case, you would write down the name of the nobleman, what he did for a living, something about his family, something about the doctor who was caring for him and so forth. But you don't read any of those things. Why? God is gracious and he left out everything that's of no value to you and I, and he's put in everything that's of value. In the changing of the water to wine, the important thing was at the wedding, the joy ran out. It says the wine ran out. In the Bible, the wine speaks of joy. How would you like to have a wedding and have the joy run out at the wedding? You see? But the Lord replaced it, didn't he? He gave them more wine. And they said it was so good, they didn't even compare it. They said the good wine. Now save the good wine to last. The best. It didn't even require or couldn't be compared, I should say. And the same thing in the case of the nobleman. It doesn't tell us anything. And it's a wonderful thing, the Word of God. And I want you to think about that. If you had been there, you may not have known what you know from the Word of God today. Because you'd have been so distracted by all of the other things that were going on at this case, when all the other people there wanting to be healed as well with the Lord. You may not have seen the important things. And God graciously tells us those things that are important. Now we want you to notice then, what does it say about this man? It says that his son was sick and he came to the Lord. What's important is that this man had faith to come to the Lord. And what's secondly and more important is that the Lord had the power to do something about it. You see, you could come to me and I couldn't heal your child. But you can come to the Lord and He's able to heal. But you have to have faith. And it's not so much how much faith you have, but where you place that faith. And this man placed the faith in the Lord Jesus. It would appear, if you read the story, if you think about what we read, that he knew very little about the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew nothing more than that he had a need, and that he'd heard that the Lord could meet that need. Well, that's when most people are saved. Most people know very little about the Lord Jesus Christ when they're saved. Some of us have been blessed to be raised in Christian homes. But most people know very little about the Lord before they're saved. They only know that they're a sinner and that He's a great Savior. They only know that they can come to Him and be saved. You see, people hear a great deal more about the Lord before they ever hear the Lord. I heard a great deal about the Lord before I ever personally heard the Lord, before I ever realized it was me the sinner. It was I that needed to be saved. It was me that Christ died for at Calvary's cross. And until you realize that, you never will be saved. Until you own the fact that you're the one that needs to be blessed, you never will be blessed. Salvation depends upon your acceptance of the fact that when Christ died at Calvary's cross, He died for sins. And we all believe that. But we need to remember whose sins it was He died for. It was your sins that He died for. And it was my sins that He died for. He had no sins. He died for our sins. And as a result of that, you and I can be saved. Now in the 49th verse, it says, the nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Come down ere my child die. We'll notice that the nobleman first besought the Lord in verses 47 and 48. It says he came down because his son was at the point of death. And he besought the Lord that he would come down and heal him. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. He came to the Lord and he said, I have this son that's sick and I want you to come down and heal him. And the Lord said, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. I was in a hospital one time. Our daughter had broken her wrist at a Sunday school picnic. And they came running down the hall with a baby that was blue. And the mother following behind with her friend. And they took the baby in the emergency room. And the mother sat out in the room where we were sitting. And she began to pray to God that He would heal that little baby boy. And I sat there and I listened a few minutes. And then I went over and asked her if she knew the Lord as her personal Savior. She said, no, never went to church. But she was praying to God. She was praying to God because she had a need of somebody to do something that she could not do. And that's the true of this man. He came because here was one that was able. He believed. He had faith that God could heal his son. And you and I, we come to Christ because we have faith that God can do something about it. And God, when we put our faith in action, God mercifully healed that baby that was in the hospital. And God mercifully forgave or healed this young boy of his fever as well. Lord answered in what must have seemed to him a very harsh way. He said, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. He was asking the Lord to come 25 miles to heal his son. And there are many people like that today. They say, as it were, the Lord, you come down and show me signs and wonders, and I'll believe. But as we've already said, what the Lord wants from us, He wants us to take him at his word, to accept by faith, to believe because he says so. Not because he proves it in a lot of ways. But he wants us to come because he says so. He wants us to trust. We want a sign. But he wants us to trust. He will save us if we come. And he'll bless us. He'll care for us as we go through life. The Lord wants us to believe, and then, by faith, and then he will bless. The Lord, I'm sure, was not speaking so much to this man when he said, "You want signs and wonders?" He was speaking to the nation of Israel, I believe. They had a constant desire for miracles. They wanted to see. You remember the children of Israel, the Lord had taken them out of Egypt by the plagues. They had seen the Lord with the plagues that came upon Israel, upon Egypt and freed them. Then they'd seen the Lord as they crossed over in dry land and he destroyed the armies of the Pharaoh. They had seen him as they had seen the Lord's blessing as they went through the desert. For 40 years, their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. The Lord met their need for food. He gave them the manna and the doves. The Lord gave them reverse cycle air conditioning. It was a cloud at day to keep them cool and a fire at night to keep them warm. They went through 40 years in the desert. And then they came into the promised land where everything God had promised them there. And they kept saying, "Show us a sign. Show us a sign. Show us a sign." And the Lord, I believe, was speaking to that when he says here, they were never satisfied as a nation. Individually, the Jewish people, of course, have been satisfied, but as a nation, they were never satisfied. And the Lord accepted the faith of one who saw the miracle, but he's more pleased with the one who accepts by faith the fact that he will bless and comes to him in those ways. You and I naturally want to see and then believe, but the Lord teaches us to believe and then see. You remember Jacob said to the Lord, "Give me 100 sheep and I'll give you 10. The Lord said, "No, you give me 10 and I'll give you 100. See, God wants us to operate in faith. And then we should note the Father's love and the petitioner's faith. This man was a man of great importance. He was a nobleman. It doesn't tell us all about it, but it would indicate that he was a very important man. And yet he comes himself. He didn't send his servants to the Lord. He came himself to the Lord. And what's done for others as a child of God must be done by us personally. Have you ever thought about the fact the Scripture says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven"? Now, it doesn't say that because it wants you to be selfish. It says that because you're the only one that can do it. You're the only one that can lay up treasures for yourself. You're the only one that can serve the Lord here. You see, when you get to heaven, it's going to be too late then. There's not going to be anybody that needs to be saved in heaven. There's not going to be anybody in heaven that needs for you to take them to the hospital or to fix their roof or to loan them some money or to do any of these things that you and I are privileged to do as God's children here for others. But the Lord said, when you do it for others, you do it for me. There has to be a heart desire for you and I to do it, and God is going to bless that here and in the coming day. You remember Naaman, he thought that Elisha would come out and strike his hand over the leprosy. And this nobleman must have thought the Lord would come right down when he asked. And Mary and Martha, they thought the Lord would come. They said, "If thou hadst been here, our brother had not died." But the Lord did not come exactly as they expected. The Lord just says, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." To begin with, this nobleman was not like the centurion in Matthew chapter 8. When the Lord said, "I'll come," he said, "You don't need to come. Just speak. Just speak the words, and it'll be so." But the nobleman, as we so often do, sought to tell the Lord how to do his job, how to exercise his power. He said, "Just come down." And the Lord said, "Go, thy son liveth." But initially, he said, "Come down." And you and I are taught to pray, to present the need. Our problem is that we often present the solution, the prescription. If we don't see how it can be done, we don't think he can do it, and we don't even pray about it. But when we do pray about it, we tell him exactly how he can answer the prayer. And then when he answers the prayer, we miss it because he didn't answer it in the way we expected him to answer. But you and I are to ask according to his will. So although the nobleman had faith in a very real way, it was a defective faith. He thought the Lord had to come down if his son was to be healed. And how often our faith is defective because we trust in what we think. We trust in what we believe is the answer. We trust in what we think God can do. And we don't realize, as God says in Luke chapter 18, that we don't understand the things, but with God all things are possible. With God everything is possible. God said if we had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, we could say to this mountain, be removed, and it'd be removed. And we forget. We forget. The disciples had, you remember in the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples first looked at the size of the crowd, and then they looked at the fishes and the loaves, and they said it can't be done. But they failed to look at the Lord Jesus. And you and I, as we go through this life, particularly in the service of the Lord, we need to remember the Lord doesn't ask us to do anything that he doesn't provide the provision for us to do, the strength and the wisdom and so forth. We need to remember the power and the love of our God. And we need to remember that we're his children. Even after the rebuke that the Lord gave, the nobleman's faith in the Lord prevailed. For in verse 49, he says again, sir, come down ere my child die. He asks again. As I look about in the professing church today and listen to what's being preached, I may believe what this nobleman apparently believed. I would think that many think that the great purpose of the Lord here in this world today, and the nobleman thought in that day, is to give temporal everyday needs to the individual. To see that they are healthy and to see that they have this and that and the other. And not so much the spiritual needs. Many people today in their preaching tell you come to God, he wants to give you. He wants to give you a car. He wants to give you health. He wants to give you a job. He wants to give you all these things without ever reminding the individual of their sin and need. You and I come to Christ because we have a sin. We have a need, and when we accept Christ as our Savior, then he becomes our joint heir, and we become a child of God. And as a child of God, we have every right to look to God for care, to care for us as we go through this world. And now we come to verse 50, and Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. We see the faith that brought the nobleman to Canaan to see Jesus begin to grow. Someone has said every sort of energy, endurance, courage, and capacity for handling life's trials and problems is set free in those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. For the Christian, faith has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. You remember in the first part of the chapter when he met the woman at the well, he did no signs and wonders. Then, but they believed in him. And God likes to see those that trust in him, to do it, to trust just simply because he says it. How often do we read the word of God and we see God expect us to trust in some area and we don't do it? But we should, simply because God says it. The Lord said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. When we operate in faith, the Spirit makes the Son of God real to you and I, and makes the Father real to us. The hymn writer says, but we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So in that 49th verse, again, the nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down here, my child die. So we see he took the rebuke of our Lord patiently, and he spoke to the Lord respectfully. Often in life, you and I, or man at least, is impressed with his own importance, and he talks to God, and if God doesn't do what he wants him to do, he goes off in a huff, or he says unkind things about God, never realizing that his only hope is in God. This man realized that his only hope was in God, not because he deserved it, but because he asked it of God. And God extends his love and mercy to those who will come. That's his promise. The Lord said, except you see signs and wonders. But this man said, come down here, my son, die. The nobleman wanted the Lord to hurry. But his time is not our time. We reminded you already of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. The Lord waited 2 days. He didn't say, I'm sorry I was not here. He said, I am glad I wasn't there. For God will be glorified in a way that he would not have been. And he said to them, as we read to you this morning in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. We do not need to hurry him. What we need to do is to try to trust the Lord. So he did not take the Lord's reproof as a denial. He still pressed his case. And you and I should in dealing with the Lord. We can ask again and again and again. When I was a little boy, my brothers and sisters often sent me in to ask my father because he was busy studying. And I was the littlest. And I'd go in and ask him, and he'd say no. And in about 10 minutes, I'd go in again and ask him. He said, I just told you no. Well, after a while, he got tired of saying no and say yes, you see. And you see, sometimes you just need to prevail by coming again and again. And the Lord wants us to do that. You remember in the case of Abram when he prayed to the Lord for Sodom. He said, if there's 50 righteous, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? If there's 50 righteous, would you destroy the city? And the Lord said, no, not for 50. He said, how about 45? Not for 45, how about 40 and 30 and 20 and 10? And he left off asking. But the Lord still met the need of his heart. He was praying for his nephew Lot, and Lot was still saved out of that city that didn't even have 10 righteous in it. But we feel many times we need to cause the Lord to hurry. We need to ask again and again. But he neither rejects nor accepts the Lord's reproof in his case. He presses on with his request. Still, there was a weakness in the faith. He still thought the Lord had to come down. Even in our faith, we often doubt the power of God because we don't see how it can be done. We don't think it can be done. And we want to stress, that seems to me to be one of the major thoughts in this particular lesson. And he said, ere my child die, as we said, he felt a need for speed. Someone has said, he that believeth not doth not make haste. He that believeth doth not make haste, but rather speaks on to the Lord in faithful trust. And then the Lord says, go thy way, and he went. He went. The Lord said, go thy way, and he went. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but he said, go thy way. Thy son lives. He had seen nothing. This man had seen no miracle as of that time in connection with his son. He'd seen no sign, and yet he started for home. The Lord had not specifically promised him anything other than he told him a fact, thy son lives. He hadn't shown him anything. He asked nothing of the nobleman. The nobleman offered him nothing. He just headed for home. He just trusted in the word of God. You see, the nobleman wanted him to come down now. He tells him to go. You and I, we ask for easy assurance. He gives us patience, obedience to his word. You and I are raised in a day of instant everything. We want everything instantly. When I was young, my father bought his first new car that I was aware of. We went into the dealership. There were 4 cars in the whole dealership, Dick Fincher Oldsmobile. One on the floor, one belonged to the owner, one to the sales manager, and one to the general manager. And they'd let you drive it. And then you'd pick out the colors. And then you waited 6 or 8 weeks and you got your car. Today you go down here, and if you can't get the color you want, you go to the next place. Or the next place. You want it instantly. We live in a day of instant everything, but the Lord tells us that he wants us to have patience in obeying his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the verse for you, if you're unbelief, says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. It's always a hard acceptance with God for blessing. And then we read those last few verses. Verse 51, and as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him. And the Father knew that it was at the same hour in which Christ said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. Can you imagine as he went down those 25 miles, it was 25 miles distance from where the Lord was to where his son was. No fax machine, no cellular phones, no way in which for him to find out whether his son had been healed or not. He had taken the word of the Lord, and he had to walk 25 miles to find out whether it had really happened or not. And then his servants come to him with the glad news. I thought it was very kind of them as I read this. They could have waited till he came home, but when it happened, they began to look for him, to give him the glad news. So we, when we trust, we'll have the assurance and the answers to our requests, and then we'll be encouraged to share that with others. When we see the Lord answers the requests, and he asks them the hour, he wanted to confirm that it was the work of the Lord. It had not been a gradual healing. It had been when Jesus spoke. So he learned that it was not necessary that the Lord be there. It was just that it be his will. And you and I can pray in confidence, knowing that God will answer according to his will. He doesn't have to be there. You and I don't have to understand all the whys. We just have to understand that he's able. And you and I are hindered by time and space in performing good, but the Lord is not. And remember, the healing was sudden. It was not gradual. And it was exactly when the Lord spoke. His power is not bound by time and space. And we see the happy conclusion. The whole family believed. The whole family. We see the same thing in the story of the Philippian jailer. You remember? The whole family was saved after the jailer was saved. God loves for whole families to be saved. That's why it's so important for you as Christian parents to live the life before your children, for them to see that it's a value to know Christ. It's a value to trust Christ day by day. So often the word and power in the life of one leads to blessing in the lives of others, a privilege and a responsibility to share Christ, to share what he has done and is doing for you. And I want you to note the influence of this master on his family. His life was such that he did have an influence on them. He had an influence, for when he believed, they believed. I think of my mother and father. I believed the Lord long before I put my trust in him as my personal Savior. Never had any doubts about the things of God, because I not only heard it, but I saw it in the lives of my parents. And you and I are going to find out in eternity what a wonderful thing it is. What a wonderful thing it is to put our trust in him. To really put our trust in him. To really live for him day by day. So thus, those of seeing us will see the value of Christ in the life and want to have him for themselves. And then it says, this is a second miracle in Cana. It wasn't the second miracle that the Lord did, but it was a second miracle in Cana of Galilee. Turning water to wine, as we said, was the first. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time together. We thank thee for thy precious book, the Bible. We thank thee for thy Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the wonderful miracles that he did. And we thank thee for the wonderful lessons for us in these miracles. So much more could be said concerning this passage, but we pray our God and Father that we may realize that it's our faith and his power, not our power and his faith, but his faith and our faith and his power. May we remember like Paul, who said, when he said to the Lord, if I didn't have this thorn in the flesh, I could do more, in essence, and thou didst say to him, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We're thankful that we learn the lesson. It's not our strength and thy strength, but thy strength and our weakness that allows us to carry on for thee. We pray particularly if there be one who has never put their trust in Christ as their Savior. May they realize that all of the good things for God are reserved for the children. And we pray that they may come to know him whom to know is life eternal, become a part of the family of God. We ask it now, parting with asking thy blessing on us as we part. Take us to our homes in safety and bring us again this evening, we ask in his name.